Now we are coming to chapter 2 of Ephesians this morning, and my text is found in the verse 4, and it is the opening two words of that verse, but God. Now if you're with us the last time we were in Ephesians, you'll know that the opening three verses describe the awful condition that we found ourselves in when we were unsaved and outside of Christ. And those verses reminded us that we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead. We were told of Satan and the world's system that seek to keep us in a state of constant deception. We were depraved in our attitudes and our appetites and our actions. We had no desire for the things of God, and we lived only for the things of sin. And our only goal was to satisfy those lusts and to gratify our flesh. And being dead in our sins, being deceived by Satan, being depraved in our condition, we are separated from God. And we were doomed to face God in judgment someday. It's a terrible place to be. To be lost and outside of Christ is to find ourselves in the most tragic situation. And if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You need to be saved by his grace, and you need to be saved today. Today is the acceptable time, the Bible says. Because the tragic thing is that being trapped in such a lost condition, there is nothing that you can do to deliver yourself. Everything about us, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our appetites have all been affected by sin. Every part of us has been tainted and corrupted because of sin. And try as you might, all of our attempts at religious activity, at self-improvement, at good works will never satisfy God. None of our efforts, no matter how grand, can take away our sins. Nothing we can do to improve ourselves will make us fit in the sight of God and ready for heaven. Left alone, we'll never become holy. We will never seek God. We will never escape that awful judgment. Try as we might to redeem ourselves, our efforts are futile. And no amount of good works or moral deeds or religious activity can change our relationship with God. We are dead in our sins. Now, fortunately for us, God knew all about this. He knew that we were unable to redeem ourselves and to reconcile ourselves to him. And though we are unable to secure salvation for ourselves, God had a plan. And his plan is to rescue mankind from the depravity of sin and the condemnation that it brings. And so into the midst of all of our inability, God steps forward with a solution. A solution. And so there is hope for those who are lost in their sins and separated from God, that there can be salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I bring you to verse 4 this morning. We're reading here of a divine intervention. Being dead in sin, we stood in need of someone to intervene on our behalf. Being unable to resolve the great need that we had before God, we had need of one who could represent us before the throne of the Almighty, but God. Those things that were so impossible for you and I to accomplish, God has done for us. His intervention is personal. You know those opening two words of verse 4. If you haven't already got them underlined in your Bible, I suggest that you do, because these are words that are filled with glory and power and meaning. They're just two little words, just six letters between them, but they're perhaps the greatest words in all of the Bible. Because these two words tell us where our salvation originates. It originates in the person of God. These two words tell us who it is that initiates our salvation. It's God who makes the first move. We are dead in our sins. We are a spiritual corpse, unable to do anything. But God has come and given us life. We were depraved in our thoughts and our actions and our attitude, but God has come along to redeem us. We were lost in our sins and under judgment of God and awaiting that final destruction, but God has intervened in our lives and has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But God. It's like everything has been turned around 180 degrees. Once we were lost in sin and on our way to an eternal judgment, but God has intervened. Those two little words mark the difference between death and life, between a life of turmoil and a life of peace, between sin and sorrow and a life that's lived for the glory of God. But God. He's come to those that were by nature sinful and lost and condemned before the Almighty God because of our sins, but he has intervened on our behalf. That separation that we had between ourselves and God because of our fall into sin has been reversed. That eternal judgment that we were facing, staring down the barrel of, has now been removed because God has provided a means of reconciliation. He has taken the initiative. He has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took a personal interest in me. In me. I heard one old preacher who, speaking in these verses, saying, I bless the day when God called and butted into my life. You understand what he's saying? We weren't looking for a change of life. We weren't looking for a savior. If anything, we were simply looking for the next good time, the next big thrill, the next sin. And how we praise God that he had other ideas for our lives. And in an intervention, God stepped in, stopped us, cleansed us, saved us, turned us around and brought us back into fellowship with himself. Personal intervention. But God. Not only is it a personal intervention, it's a precious intervention. Look what Paul says. But God, who is rich in mercy. It's a precious intervention because he is rich in mercy. The word rich here means an overabundance. Something that is without measure. Something that's unmeasurable, unlimited. It's a characteristic that suggests to us that God possesses an overabundant, measureless and unlimited quantity of what? Of mercy. Of mercy. Well, what is mercy? Well, mercy is goodness and kindness that's directed towards those that are miserable and afflicted, and it comes with a desire to help them. We see it pictured in the life of our Savior while he was upon the earth. Many times in our New Testament we read of the Lord Jesus who was moved with compassion as he looked upon those who were helpless and hopeless before him. They came to them, came to him in all of their need. He was moved with compassion and he did something to help them. He gave sight to the blind, made the deaf to hear. He healed all manners of diseases. He even stood at the tomb of those that were dead and called them forth unto new life again. Moved with compassion, our Saviour's mercy moved him to reach out in love and to do something to alleviate the sufferings of those that he had mercy upon. And he does the same thing for us in salvation. We who were dead in our sins, we who were depraved in our thinking, we who were deceived by the wicked one and doomed to an eternal punishment, but God stepped in with mercy that was great and rich and free, and he has done something wonderful for us. He has delivered us in his mercy. In spite of our fallen condition, in spite of our continual rebellion, in spite of our depraved state, he had mercy upon us. He's moved to do something to alleviate our need. The idea of mercy carries with it the thought that we are receiving something that we don't deserve. It's mercy. You don't deserve it. You haven't worked for it. You do not earn it. It's given to you in your need. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy, has turned away the wrath of God from us and has given us forgiveness and cleansing. He's rescued us from a judgment that we did deserve and has given us peace with God that we did not deserve. His mercy flows, according to verse 4, from his great love. His great love. We could spend all day talking about the love of God. A love that is eternal. A love that stretches right back before the beginning of time, before the world was even created. Where we read that God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It's a love that's sacrificial, because he sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, knowing that it would bring him all the way to the cross of Calvary, where he would suffer and die for our sins. The love of God, a love that's directed towards us, that causes us to marvel with the Apostle John and say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Oh, it's a love that God has for the world that he gives his Son. It's an amazing love. And God has intervened in our lives with great and rich mercy because of his love for us. His great love. Wherewith he loved us. You have to marvel at that. His great love wherewith he loved us. Who are the us that he loves? Well, the us that he loved are the same ones who we read of in the beginning of the chapter that were lost in sin. He loved us who previously did not love him. He loved us who once lived in constant rebellion toward God and his word and his will and his ways. He loved us who were worthy only of judgment and destruction. He loved us who hated him and loved our sins. He loved us. God's intervention is personal and it's precious and it's profound. Look at what it says in verse 5, that he loved us even when we were dead in sins. He didn't wait until we had improved our condition. He didn't wait until we had reformed our lives. He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf and try to do better. No, he set his love upon us while we were yet dead in our sins. He put his love upon us while we were yet in the full extent of our wickedness. He reached down to us when he knew that we could not and would not reach up to him. Some people think of salvation as God reaching down and us reaching up and us meeting in the middle. No. We didn't want God. We didn't love God. We didn't desire God. Our thoughts were only for more sin continually. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, reached down and plucked us as brands from the burning and saved us, that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ Jesus. God's love doesn't make sense to us. We love those who love us. But God loved us when we were yet unlovely. God loved us while we yet hated him. I cannot find one reason at all, and I cannot understand why God should choose to love us. I can't understand why he should reach down to save us or deliver us from the bondage of sin. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. But I praise him that he did. And I praise him that he intervenes in our lives and he changes us and he saves us by his grace and he transforms us by his power. Where once we were children of wrath, he makes us now children of God. There has been a divine intervention. Now, notice secondly, a divine identification. Now, we're in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're describing a divine intervention that leads to a divine identification. God has intervened in our lives and has brought us into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only chosen to redeem us and love us and save us from our lost condition, but he now places us into the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies us with his Son. In other words, that after having saved us, when God now looks upon us, he doesn't see us like we were. He sees us as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he looks upon his children today, God does no longer see our sins. They're dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus. He now sees the righteousness of his Son, which has now been placed over us as a covering. All our guilt, all our iniquity, all our faults and failures have been cleansed and washed away, and we are now covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And when the God our Father looks upon us, he no longer sees our iniquities. He sees the perfections of his Son. He sees us not as we were, but as we are now in Christ, in that divine identification. God has saved us by his grace, and he changes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins caused us to be separated from him, but by grace, we're now placed into a vital relationship in his Son. Look what it says in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. We're looking at the prepositions that now identify us as Christians. Verse 5 talks about us being quickened together with Christ. Verse 6 tells us that we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. See how things have changed? God now looks upon us as being with Christ. He blesses us in Christ, and he's bringing to us the exceeding riches of his kingdom through Christ. Everything changes now that we are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord is saying that everything that is true concerning my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now true of you because I have placed you in him. Remember how we said at the very beginning of our studies in Ephesians that the prepositions were important? In Christ, through Christ, with Christ, to Christ. Everything that we have from God's hand has come to us because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him. Now, what? In what ways are we identified? Well, verse 5 tells us that God hath quickened us together with Christ. We're identified with him in his resurrection. The word quickened simply means to be made alive. We who were dead in verse 1 of chapter 2 are now made alive in verse 5, and we're made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. When God comes to a lost soul that is dead in sin, he gives them new life. The Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said that you must be born again. You must have new life given to you. Life from above. Heavenly life. The Lord Jesus is our resurrection and our life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We're born again. We have life given to us by the Lord. We who were dead in sins are now alive in Christ. He has delivered us from spiritual death and deception and depravity and doom. And the life that he gives to us abundantly. He gives us abundant life. He gives to us eternal life. When we're born again, we begin to live a new life, a life lived for the Lord. We're made alive to the things of God. We now have a love for his word and his ways and his people. God's truth becomes precious to us. And the things of God that previously never moved us now thrill our souls. When God comes to us and saves us, he makes us alive unto him. We've been quickened through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We share in the risen life of Christ. That means my tomorrows do not have to be like my yesterdays. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a new life, a new start, a new beginning. We are empowered by God to be a new creation, a life to be lived to the glory of God. The mighty power that raised our Savior from the dead is the same power that raises us to life in Jesus Christ. We are identified with his resurrection. If you look a little bit further, we are identified with his ascension because he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What happened to our Savior after his resurrection? Well, for 40 days he spent time with his disciples, instructing them, teaching them, and then eventually he ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Well, look what happens to us. We are raised together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are identified with him in his ascension. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, today is in heaven. Paul says that when he ascended, we ascended with him. We ascended with him. I can't truly explain it, but what Paul is saying is that when our Savior died, upon the cross, we died in him. When God raised him from the dead, he raised us in Christ. And now that Christ, our Saviour, has ascended to heaven and is found at the Father's right hand, we are there with him once again. Now, we're obviously not talking about our physical location, at least not yet. But our God, who sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, now sees us identified with Christ in a special relationship with him, so that where he is, we are there also. When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended, we ascended. When he sat down in the right hand of God the Father, we sat down with him. When he comes for us, we will be with him then for all eternity. What a wonderful identification we have in Christ. The Lord takes note of us. He sees us as we live our life in this world, and yet he has placed us in Christ so that he sees us completed in him. You think of the wonderful transformation that has taken place. We who were once dead in sins are now alive in Christ. We who once walked according to the course of this world now seek to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once deceived by Satan and walked in blindness now have the light of God shining in us and through us. We who were once the fuel for fire for the eternal judgment of God have now been delivered, and we have hope beyond the grave. Resurrected with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. There's a home reserved in heaven for all that are the redeemed of the Lord. We are as good as there. Our reservation is in place. We're simply waiting upon the call that will take us to heaven and to home. We are just pilgrims passing through this life. We are separated from our eternal home, but in Christ we are heirs of glory, and heaven awaits. We see a divine intervention and a divine identification. And then in verse 7 we see the divine intention. What's God's intention for his people? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's the purposes of God revealed. He intends to reveal the riches of his grace to us. And the verse seems to indicate that God will use the unfolding ages of time and of eternity to reveal the full extent of his grace in our lives. Currently, as it stands, we understand only so little of what the Lord has done for us. We understand so little. But in that day when we arrive in heaven, God will be able to show us in a much fuller way the things that he has done for us in grace. And we will be better equipped then to understand and to comprehend the extent of his grace. Because when we arrive at our heavenly home, we stand in awe at the wonders of God and his love and the price of his grace and the power of his salvation. We will bow before him in eternal praise and give thanks throughout the ages to come for the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I think of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, given a glimpse into heaven. And there he writes for us that he fell down before him that sat upon the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One day the heavens will ring with the praises of a people who have been redeemed from spiritual death and destruction, who have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been cleansed and made holy by the power of God, and now brought face to face with their Saviour, they will fall on their faces before him, and they will loudly and vocally and victoriously praise him for everything that he has done for them. But we don't have a complete understanding of all that we have and are in Christ Jesus. We lack that understanding of all that he's done for us. But one day we will know. One day we will know. And when we arrive in heaven on that day, in our glorified bodies, we will praise him and we will sing unto him and glorify him in a manner that befits the honor that's due to his name. We will give him all of the glory that he is due, and we will need all eternity to do it. Such is the wonder and the majesty of our God. We will need all eternity to praise. He tells us that he intends to reveal to us the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He intends to work in us and through us, you know. That's why Paul, referring to the saints of God, he described them as an epistle, a letter known and read of all men. That's why he refers in verse 10 to the fact that we are his workmanship. One of the reasons that we are still upon this earth and not yet at home in heaven is because God intends to use us for his glory. We are trophies of his grace, and he has left us here upon earth as living, breathing letters of love for those that are yet lost. We are a walking testimony to the power of God to save and to deliver and to transform lives, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. We are to be a living testimony to the Lord. That's why he commands us to live right, to love right. That's why he tells us to tell a fallen world what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us he can do for them. If you're saved, if you are truly a Christian, then your life is to serve as an advertisement upon which God is able to write about his love for the lost. You are a demonstration. You're evidence that God is at work, and we are to live for him in such a way that the world will see the love of God in us. So as we work for the Lord, as we minister in his name, as we share the gospel with others, we want to do so from a life that has been transformed, and that we are able to point to the fact that once we were dead in our sins, but God has intervened. He has saved us, cleansed us, placed us in Christ, poured out more riches and glory and blessing upon us than we could ever have imagined or deserved, has afforded us a place in heaven to which we're going, and has made us his witnesses here upon earth until the day that he calls us home. But God. I was trapped in darkness, but God. I was separated from him because of my sins, but God. I was under the control of Satan and a prisoner to my passions and lusts, but God intervened. Dead, deceived, and doomed, but God has saved me. And because God has intervened in my life, I'm not the person that I used to be. My life has changed. My attitudes have changed. My loves have changed. My eternal destiny has changed. And because of what God has done for me, I've been delivered from my wretched past, I've been identified and placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am secure in his salvation. And I have all eternity to praise him for the exceeding riches of his grace towards us through Christ Jesus. Tell me, do you have that testimony this morning where you're able to say, but God has come to my life, transformed me and changed me and redeemed me and made me a new creature in Christ, but God has intervened. I trust that you can. If for whatever reason you do not have that testimony, you don't have that saving hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and speak to me. I can't save you, but I can point you to one who can. We can point you to the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to transform us before God. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.